There we go. When I got the topic, I was both excited and a little curious about it, because I think if you've got to be convinced on why you should pray, it's obviously you've never experienced it before. Because prayer is something which has completely transformed my life. It's completely transformed the lives of probably just about everybody in this room, I imagine. Without prayer, I can tell you that my family probably wouldn't be a family today the way it is. Without prayer, we probably wouldn't know one another, if at all, much less the way that we do now, this intense community, this family of believers that we have today. And without prayer, we wouldn't know God as well as we could know him. Prayer is the primary way that we get to speak to God. But before we get into kind of the reasons why we ought to pray, I just wonder for any of us, this is like a little confession time. So I know this is recorded, but it's not a video, so it's okay. How many of you struggle to pray? How many of you find it really difficult to kind of take a big chunk of time out of your day or out of your week or kind of out of your month? Or, you know, sometimes we have those seasons of prayer, like we've got this initiative going on now to pray for these five people that we want to see come to faith. And how many of you really struggle with that, struggle with finding those chunks of time and struggle with making those things happen? Yeah, we all do, don't we? But here's the best part, I think. This is what I want us to realize is prayer is something we were designed for from the very beginning. We were meant to live as people of prayer. We were meant and created to be in a relationship with God. And so without that relationship with God, we're going to have these struggles in life. And sometimes in other people that I've come in contact with who aren't believers, they have this real difficulty connecting with any sense of purpose in their life. And they find themselves really wondering, what's my life all about? What's the point of this? I feel like there's always something missing. I've met people in companies who are, you know, work for Fortune 500 companies. I've sat with homeless people on the street and had a conversation with them. And regardless of what station in life they're in, there's a sense in which they can't find that one thing that they're looking for, that one thing that they feel like they were almost meant to have their whole life. And the truth is they were meant to have it. They were meant to have a relationship with God. We were all designed to have that relationship with God. And prayer is the way that we experience that communication with God. That's how we have our relationship with God. If you're friends with somebody, or if you're in a relationship with somebody, you end up spending a lot of time with that person, don't you? You make sure that there's time to see that person. In our youth ministry stuff that we're doing, we've got this thing called Level 3 where we spend time with young people, and we really try to build a level of trust with them to where we can have conversations quite quickly. And that takes a lot of time. There's conversations back and forth. We'll do Bible reading plans together. We meet for a coffee every couple weeks. And you invest that time into the relationship to bring out growth and to bring out something that will make that person look like Christ. And with us, it's much the same way, because what you find is the people that you end up spending the most time talking to, you become a lot more like. So this can be both good and bad, can it? So before I came to Wales, I sounded much more American. I had a little bit more of a southern accent, and that's basically gone now. And I didn't use phrases like chuck it in the bin, or I'm just going to nick that biscuit off the table. These are common phrases for me. I used American phrases, right? I used my native phrases that I grew up knowing. I would say, throw it in the trash can, or I'm going to steal that cookie. So we experience those different things depending on the people we're around. We are influenced by the people we're in conversation with. And if we find ourselves struggling to be in conversation with God, we're probably finding ourselves struggling to be influenced by God in our lives as well. Because in prayer, this is our first point here, it's the primary way that we communicate with God personally, and it's one of the big ways that we understand who he is. If you got your app or your Bible or something, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. So I didn't plan the songs that we sang tonight, but it's amazing how God does stuff anyway, because this is what I want us to look at tonight. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, says this: "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think sometimes we forget what it's like to see God for who he is. We were talking about this in one of the Going Deeper sessions a couple weeks ago. We love the phrase, well, I think, or in my opinion, or I've found to be true. We tend to use that phrase quite a bit, and we use it as a way of kind of saying to somebody, this is what I believe, and maybe you don't believe the same thing, and that's okay. And so we can kind of have a conversation about that. But there are certain things about God that we can't just say, well, for me, God is like this, or for me, God is this way. There are certain truths about God that we can't negate just because we don't feel them in the moment. We have to believe those things and speak them over our own lives until we realize them to be true. And this is one of the perhaps most important points in prayer. Because I've heard a lot of people say, and I've done this in my own life, you know, Jesus is my best friend. Jesus is the guy who's just always there for me. And it's not that that's untrue. That's completely true. He can be your friend. He can be the one who is always there for you. In fact, he is always there for you. But if we can't see Jesus first in this light, then we're always going to struggle as to why we need to pray. Because if Jesus is just like my friend, or Jesus is just like my father, or Jesus is just like someone who loves me a lot, well, those people have failed me before. I'm not sure that they're always for me. I'm really going to struggle with that. And as great as my friend is, he doesn't really have the power or the ability or the authority to sort out some of the problems that I've got going on in my life. As great as my dad is an amazing father to me, he's messed up in life at times. And he's, you know, sacrificed lots for us as a family, but at times he messed up. And so if I always try to view God through the lenses of the things that I've experienced, I'm going to miss out on who he is. Now, for most of us, especially for us in America, we don't understand monarchies. And so we don't understand what this righteous king might look like. What would it be like to have a singular figurehead of the entire world who was so just and so perfect that he took on all the difficulties that we had? He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses, and he's been tempted in every respect as we are. There's not a single thing that we've gone through that he hasn't experienced temptation in. There is nothing that we experience that he hasn't suffered in. And yet, he was able to do all of that without sin. That's a leader that I could trust in. That's a leader that I could follow. And that's the leader who's there for us. And I want to ask this question. Do we pray and see God as he really is? Or do we see him a bit like a cash point where, you know, we pull out our debit card, a bank card, we stick it in. And because we've got the card and we've got the pin, the cash is going to come out whether it likes to come out or not. We've got the control over what happens. And that's not the way that God operates. He doesn't operate like a cash point. We can't just chuck a card in and expect all this stuff to shoot out. We have to see him for who he is, because he's a real God. He's someone who has a will and a purpose for people's lives. And just because sometimes we want things to be a certain way, they don't always happen that way. But if we can believe that Jesus is the great high priest who's been through the same things we have been through, we can trust that in his wisdom, he's choosing the right things for us as well. He's a bit like a parent who's never messed up. And I've heard stories from parents before, and I'm sure as parents, some of you guys may have messed up at one point or another. And imagine a father who has never messed up. Imagine having a father who has never let you down, who's always there for you in every situation. I want us to look at Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. It says this: "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So I want you to think about that. Sometimes when we use the phrase, the Father giving the Holy Spirit, we think that that looks like a certain thing. What we need to see that that is imagine the Father just giving himself. Imagine that the Father is giving himself fully in power, fully in gifting, and fully in life. And we can receive that from God because what we realize is sometimes we only attribute the bad things to God and the good things to our own success. But what God is saying is the other way around. That often when we're struggling with things and we're seeing the brokenness of the world, it's because of the sin that's broken in this world. And our prayers are to a God who wants to bring about the goodness of himself back into our lives. And so in that realization of who we are, we get to discover the greatness of God, and it even humbles us. So I love that as we get closer to God and we realize more about who he is, and we realize that Jesus is really the king over all the universe, that we become humbled. And so in Matthew 18, it says this: "Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." There were people coming up to Jesus all the time with kind of, you can imagine, PhDs in theology. And you would have people who had station in the government or military prowess, or they had influence or money and all these kinds of things. And when Jesus encountered them, he always turned their world upside down. And he said, none of this stuff that you have is going to be able to get you through life. What you've got to realize is it's like a child that comes up. What does this child have to offer? He's got nothing. I mean, if one of the kids comes in and wants to present to you a theological argument on predestination, they probably haven't got much to offer in terms of that argument. If they come in and they want to talk to you about what mutual funds to put all your investments into, they're probably not going to have that much to offer. If a four-year-old walks in and tries to tell you how to parent all your kids, you already know their perspective is a little skewed. So they haven't got a lot to offer in that department. But what do they have to offer? They have trust in that person. They have absolute belief that what that person has for them is good. There's no one more trusting than a four-year-old, is there? They just believe that you're out for their good. They just believe that you are there to help them in life. They believe that at the end of the day, no matter what's gone wrong in the day, that when they get home from school or home from whatever, that you're going to be there to comfort them, to care for them. And that's the way that we have to approach God. We approach God like a four-year-old, and not like we're the ones with all the information to let him know how things ought to be. I mean, imagine the scale of this. He's the God of the universe who, when Jeff comes and shares about the fossils and about creation, you'll realize who knit everything together, knit you together in your mother's womb, but sparked the very beginnings of creation. He understood nuclear fission before anybody had a concept of it. He understood the best parenting strategies before a single self-help book arrived on the shelves. He understood how finances and money should work before anybody ever wrote a book on it, before you could even get a degree in finance, before a university was invented. He understood all of these things. And yet, when we sit down with all the things that are going on in our lives, and we look at what's going to happen in our lives, we get this like utter terror at what could happen. And often we're not really sure we can ask God for that, because does he really know what is going to be best for us? I think often that's the question when we struggle to pray. Does God really have my best interests at heart? And I want to tell you, he absolutely does. The Bible says that for those who love him, he works everything to good in your life. He doesn't work it for bad. He's not trying to take you on this journey where he's just beating you up along the way all the time just to see you get hurt. He's allowing you to experience things, but everything that you've experienced that seems to be for bad will work out for good. So all those things that we think that we've got figured out, he's just turning on their heads. And so in terms of why we need to pray, we see that it's because really we've not got a lot to offer in the grand scheme of things. We're really needy people. In our sin, we were lost completely. And sometimes as Christians, we get a bit of Christian pride and we puff up a little bit, don't we? Before we were Christians, we kind of had that moment of realization that without Christ, there was no way that we could be in relationship with God. We realized that there was a gap between where we were in our lives and where God was, and there was no way that we could cross that distance. We needed Jesus to be in our lives. We needed Jesus to sacrifice himself on the cross, to live that sinless, that perfect life, and give himself up for us. And I want to tell you, just because you've become a Christian doesn't mean that you've stopped needing Jesus in your life. Just because you've made that commitment to follow Christ doesn't mean that you've stopped needing him to save you each and every day. We need God in our lives. We need God in our families. We need God in our schools and our governments and everything that's going on around us. Because without him directing those things, it's left to human intelligence. And the Bible's very clear that when man is left to themselves, they end up in a foolish state. I mean, if you want a case study on it, I recommend the first half of this. It's called the Old Testament. And it tracks a group of people who had immense blessing, government prowess, military excellence, riches beyond your imagination, and seemingly righteous kings and leaders that everybody wanted, and everybody got their choice of who those people were. And yet, it always ended with the people deciding to go whatever way they deemed was right for themselves. And so, what we need to know is that we are needy and God is good. We are not necessarily going to always make the wrong decision ourselves, but what we have to understand that it is that God's decision is always going to be the best option for our lives. And so, today I'm gonna keep it fairly short because I want to have some practice with everybody today as well. But I wanna finish with this and then with a story. You see, Jesus has lived a life which is an example to all of us as believers. The word Christian means little Christ. We're followers of Jesus. We just want to do what we see him doing. As he said, I just see what the Father's doing. And it was by spending time in prayer that he understood what he was supposed to do with his life. Because in every context of Jesus' ministry on earth, from birth to death and resurrection, is an account of him going to pray. You see, before he goes and meets the woman at the well, he went to pray. And then all of a sudden, they should go the indirect way, the way that most Jews don't go, the way through Samaria. You see, in all these opportunities that Jesus had to kind of follow the path of everybody else, those times he often spent in prayer in the morning, discovering where the Father was going and following him there. And he would hear and he would understand what God wanted him to do. And it was often when he was off on his own. And so what I want to encourage you in is prayer isn't something that has to be super formal. So sometimes we think that prayer has to look like all of us stood together. I don't know if you guys have been in churches where it's a little bit more structured, where you read the same prayers together. That's absolutely an amazing way to pray. I don't know if you've been in prayer meetings where it's like everybody waits until that day to start praying, so it takes about 4 hours to get done. That's something that we always joke about in our house group is that we don't wait until dinner time. If you haven't prayed all day, this isn't the time to make it up. We need to be in prayer all the time, and so prayer is something that can be just as informal as the thoughts that you have in your mind. Often we think that prayer is something that has to be structured words, but prayer is a conversation without an end. Prayer is something that we started when we started to imagine what God could be like, and we started asking him what his truths were like, and it's a conversation that will continue into eternity. You see, you don't stop praying ever. In fact, you pray without ceasing. And that prayer is something that just begins at that time, and you're praying right now if you're thinking of the Father and you're asking him what this is all about. You're praying right now if you're wondering what Jesus is like. You're praying right now if you're reading through the scriptures and you're trying to hear from God as to what he's saying. You're praying if you're waiting at the bus stop or in the train station and it's crowded and it's cramped and you're just thinking, God, why is this the way it is? Why can't this be different? It's a conversation that goes on and on and on. It never ends. And here's what I love. God doesn't get tired of us. We can keep on praying. It doesn't mind. You know, I don't know if you had this when you were a kid or as parents you guys do this, but there's the phrase, ask me one more time. Sometimes I would do this quite often. I'd go to my parents and I would say, oh, can I do this? Can I do this? And then finally you've said it 5 or 6 times and you've said, mom, 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 mom. And then they're just like, ask me one more time. You see what happens. And sometimes we think that that's what God's going to do to us. We think that he's going to be like a father or a mother who we come to and he says, ask me one more time. But here's what he says. Ask me one more time. Ask me again. Keep asking me. Keep on asking. Don't give up. Don't worry about the fact that, you know, you've been praying for this for a long time, many, many years. Keep asking. Ask me one more time. Because what we find is that in asking him, we just keep giving him back the authority and giving him back the power, and we humble ourselves back to where we're supposed to be. We realize that it was Christ who had to save us and that he's chosen us as people to follow him. We don't have the power in and of ourselves. He's got to give it to us. We humble ourselves before God every time we ask him again. So I want to share a story of a family that I would say is steeped in prayer. And that's something that I would love to say, you know, is that we're people who are steeped in prayer. And it's a family of three people. It's a mom and a dad and a son. And they were friends of ours growing up and been close family friends for a long time. The mother's name is Luana, and she is an absolutely amazing woman of God. She's the person who sparked me onto Jewish history and theology. I was in basically what's year seven, and it was Sunday school, and she had this diorama of the Jewish tabernacle and the temple, and she would like bring them out and explain every little facet of everything that went on in there. You'd understand what every little piece was, and this is what the curtain looked like, and it's all to scale and all that kind of thing. And I just absolutely loved it. I was eating it up. It was pretty amazing. And she really sparked a lot of that in me. And she covered our family in prayer for many, many years as we were waiting for God to move in some dark situations. Richard is the husband and the father, and he's the man who awoke me to the reality of Jesus as the king of my life. I was 16 at a youth camp, really had never realized that God was not somebody without power, but in fact, he was the king over all the universe. And every morning, the way that he describes it is he wakes up at 4:30 in the morning. I don't understand these people, but they exist. And he wakes up at 4:30 in the morning, and he said when he steps out his door and he walks under the stars to pray, he says he just steps into the throne room the minute he walks out his door, and he starts praying in the throne room of heaven. And he does that for an hour every single morning. And then there's their son, Clayton. Clayton's close to my age. We grew up a couple doors away from each other when my family all lived at the Bible college that my dad was going to. And Clayton worked for our family in the company that my dad runs as well. And we were good friends, and he was good friends with some of my siblings as well. And at some point, Clayton got sick, and he started having trouble keeping balance, and he would feel nauseated quite often. And for 3 years... and several doctor's visits and trips to see specialists, Clayton was bedridden from being an active high school student and university student to being bedridden for 3 years. If he got out of bed, he felt so nauseated he would have to fall over and he would potentially even be ill. And the doctors had no answers. They flew all the way to Boston from Texas to see a specialist, fundraised for the money to do the trip and everything. And the doctor said, "This is out of my wheelhouse. Sorry, I can't help." After all that time, after looking through 10,000 medical records of 3 years of tests and studies. And Clayton wrote this one time on his Facebook. He would keep people up to date quite often. He said, "You know, if God never heals me," he said, "I believe that God may one day heal me. But if God never heals me, I'll know this, that through this sickness, God has taught people to pray." And I've never thought about it. That blew me away in that moment. And I realized that it was those 3 years were the first time that I'd ever prayed for somebody each and every day of my life. And I'd never thought about the fact that sometimes God allows and works those things that are so difficult for us for good in the end. He lets us experience those things for a time so that we can be built in our faith. And for Clayton, he's still suffering with some of those ailments today. There are certain things that they can do to help him, but he still suffers with those things. People have prayed for 5 years now, and there's been some kinds of breakthroughs. And there's been times where we've seen some really amazing things happen all at once, and we believe that that's just the power of prayer. That's God's power on him, working moments of healing in his life. And so what I want us to do is, as the band comes back up and plays, is I want us to begin to visualize what it would be like to enter that throne room of heaven. Often, as I said, when we pray and we struggle to pray, it's because we forget about who our God is. And I want to welcome the band back up. And as they're coming up, I just want us to be ready to do some active stuff. I want to imagine that there's a moment where you realize that you're stood in front of these great gates. And it's not a time when you've passed away or anything like that. But it's this moment right now. And I want you to imagine that these great gates. And before you enter into those gates, it's like you've just finished a long day working outside. You might have been gardening. You might have been doing various different kinds of things. And it's just kind of this dirt's all over you. And you find that in that moment that there's kind of your clothes have got a bit ragged, your gloves kind of wore through on the palms, there's kind of, your pinky sticking through, your shoes are a bit worn, and there you're just welcome to take off that clothing, take off all that was dirty there, and you just feel all of a sudden completely clean. And then come and wrap around you is this royal robe, white and gold and purple, just wraps around your shoulders and just envelops you in that, and you feel this sense of warmth and belonging there. And as you then are welcomed into the gate, you see in front of you this kind of long hall, and it's both wide and long, and it's like it's got no end. And there at the front of that is a throne, and on the throne is Jesus. And Jesus, remember, in physical form returned to heaven and is there right now seated on a throne. This isn't something we have to imagine. It's something that's real. Jesus is there in heaven now, and we see Jesus there on the throne, and he's reaching an arm out, and he's welcoming you in with a human hand. He's welcoming you forward to the throne, and he beckons you to kneel down, and in that moment, you just sense that he just expresses his love for you and pours out his grace on you, and he just says to you that you are welcome there, that you are loved, you are cared for. You were the reason that he gave his life so that you could be there in relationship with him, so that you could enter into his throne room. And just for the next kind of 30 seconds, I just want you to imagine what you might say to him. And then I want you to remember that you're not just having to imagine that because he's here right now, because you can enter into that throne room with him. So just for 30 seconds in silence here, I just want us to imagine what we might just say to our king who's there seated on the throne. For since he is a great high priest and he's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. And yet there he is without sin. So we've drawn near to the throne of grace because we want to receive the mercy and find the grace to help us in our time of need. Up at the front, Claire and I will be here for anybody who wants prayer. But I just want to encourage you that if there's someone next to you who you'd be comfortable praying with, or even not comfortable praying with, that's even more fun. Just kind of turn to one another and just pray a blessing over one another. If you feel so led, ask for prayer for something. Just as we were singing earlier, I just felt these kinds of things come over. Just this sense in which that there's